Did you want to date your wife when you heard that she could play piano and sing? I said, no, I wanted to date her because she was pretty. I wanted to give her a big old kiss. Hey, that was beautiful. I love to hear you sing, honey. I love it. Love it. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Well, I'm glad to be in my home and back to my own pulpit. I have enjoyed preaching this week. The Lord gave me the opportunity to preach at a dear friend's church in South Florida on Wednesday night, the Avon Miller family. And his wife and daughter and he spent years traveling and singing. And, of course, he's pastored throughout the years from Georgia originally. Dear friend of mine. He had me in to preach Wednesday night. And man, they just loved all over me. It was a great night. And then I preached at the Soldiers of the Cross Super Conference, which was on Friday. And, boy, the Lord blessed. The Lord showed up. We had packed altars and a lot of decisions. And it was just a great time, great time. But, man, I start getting excited about getting home. Amen. Last night I was excited to get home, and I enjoy preaching out, but I enjoy preaching here the most. It's where I feel the most at home. And sometimes y'all even laugh at my jokes and things that happen, but I'm glad to be back, and it was good. My mama literally tried to feed me to death. Literally tried to feed me to death. I mean, every hour on the hour, she was trying to serve me a meal. It was crazy, crazy. I'm going to need to diet for, like, I'm going to need to fast for the next 2 weeks to get over that much loving. Amen. But that was sure a joy, sure a joy. If you're at 1 Kings 19, say amen. Amen. All right, that sounds like most of you. So we're going to go ahead and start to read this story that's recorded. We're going to start in verse 1, go all the way to the end so that we get the full accounting of what is happening here. Then I'll give you a little background in the introduction, and we'll see what the Lord has for us in all this today. It's a very familiar story to many of you that have been raised in church, but for some of you who maybe didn't get that privilege, listen carefully here. In verse 1, it says, "In Ahab." By the way, when you hear the name Ahab, he's one of the great villains of the Bible. He's like the Darth Vader of the story. So when you hear the name Ahab, you know, you can go, boo. It's horrible. And when you hear the other name, his wife, Jezebel, I don't know how that slipped in there, but when you hear her name, you know, well, you better not say anything. She's a pretty mean lady. You better leave her alone. Now notice this. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." We see a death threat being sent by Jezebel, the queen, toward Elijah the prophet. And she is saying, if you're not dead by this time tomorrow, let the gods, notice the small g there, she was a worshiper of false gods, but she says, so let the gods do to me and more also. Verse 3, "And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." Now this is a prayer from Elijah to God, and he says, God, I just want to die. I just want to die. And he said, it is enough. He's saying, God, I've had enough. I've had enough of all this. Now, O Lord, take away my life. Now, catch this, for I am not better than my fathers. We see him riddled with frustration. He's at his wit's end. He's exhausted. He's frazzled. And in his mind, he's full of self-doubt. What he's saying here is, I'm not up to this task. God, I don't have the power of the great men before me. I don't have the abilities. God, I'm just ready to die. Just take me home. Take me to heaven. Verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, arise and eat." I think that same angel has visited me a few times. Seriously, I've woken up in the middle of the night. I heard the phrase, arise and go eat cheesecake out of the fridge. It's never been salad, though. I've never been once touched by an angel that said, arise and go have a salad. Who's with me on that? Maybe it's a demon that woke me up. I don't know. It's always cheesecake or ice cream, cookies. The angel told him, arise and eat. Look at verse 6. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Boy, I like this angel. Because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thine prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 10, he's telling us of the grief that he's feeling. And I don't know how to explain this. Men of God in the room, preachers in the room, people that have served in a spiritual capacity relate to what is being said in verse 10. But we do grieve as men of God. I imagine you felt the grief of Brother Joe often as he would grieve of the condition of the world and look at the people of God and often just be filled with heaviness. Every preacher's wife has seen that heavy stare. You've seen it, maybe on a drive to a picnic, and your husband's a million miles away, and he's driving and staring quietly. You can look in his face and feel that he's mulling over something. Often, it's the grief he feels for God as he knows how the people of God are treating God. It's a hard thing. And sometimes we look at this world that God loves so much. And as men of God, sometimes we just grieve for God. We hate it for God, and we don't understand God's grace and how he can look upon us and bless us as he does, when often their return is what we give him. And I know what Elijah's feeling here. He's looking at his home country, the very people of God, and he's hurting that God is treated the way he is treated. And then he says the condition that he's in. We see here that he has tried to preach the word of God, and he is now being threatened, and he feels alone. He feels that there's nobody else involved in this endeavor. He gets the feeling like he is an army of one. I'm the only one left that's standing for good. I'm the only one left that loves you. I'm the only one left to fight this battle. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that you're just trying to do it alone? That's what he's feeling. Now look at verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now we see in those verses I just read, the power of God. We see this earthquake and this fire and this wind. And we see here these elements. And yet he says that the Spirit of God was not in those things. But then he said he heard a still, small voice. Beloved, there's a lot of people today that are not seeing in the world around them the power of God. They're not seeing it because they're looking for the fire and the earthquake, and they're looking for the brimstone to fall down, and they're looking for the massive sweep of the mighty smiter of heaven to take care of business. And you know why they don't see or hear the power of God? They're not listening for the still, small voice where God is always working. Beloved, sometimes we're looking for the spectacular, but God is often in the one who's quietly listening. God hadn't stopped talking. God hadn't stopped speaking. God hasn't stopped instructing. And when he started looking in that still small wind, he heard the voice of God. And that voice is still talking today, but sometimes we got to be quiet and hear that voice. In verse 13, it says, and it was so. Let me skip on down. I've already read 13. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We see him repeat what he said a few verses earlier. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now you remember that he says, I, only I am left. He says it twice in this chapter. Yet God shows him that he is not the only one left, but yet there are 7,000 left in Israel as he is. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. By the way, this just hit my mind as I was reading forward there. God always has his remnant. God always has his remnant. And often, you know, the group of God has never been the majority. It's never been the masses. You know, there was a multitude that followed Jesus everywhere he went when he was preaching and teaching and going along the coast of Galilee. And people were thronging him. And man, they had heard, there's a man that's healing people. And there's a man that's doing miracles. And they started telling about all these miracles. And man, people gathered and they wanted to get a glimpse of him. And they wanted him to do something spectacular. They wanted the fire. They wanted the earthquake. They wanted the rock-shattering wind. But you know, when it was all said and done and Jesus hung on a cross, he said, Father, into thy hand I command my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and he died. And they placed him in a borrowed tomb. Sadly, 3 days later, he resurrected. But here's the problem. Most of that multitude had already abandoned him by then. Even some of the inner core missed the Sunday service after that. And therefore, they missed seeing Jesus resurrected. Remember Thomas? I'm not going to believe it. I don't believe it. I don't see the nail-scarred hands and thrust my hand into his side. Y'all are full of a bunch of junk. And then Jesus revealed. Remember Peter? Quit. Went back to fishing. Now the ones that stayed faithful saw him resurrected earlier. They saw the power of God. Quietly, the power of God happening before their eyes. Then we get to the book of Acts chapter 1. We see it reduced to a faithful circle of 120 people. In Acts 1, we see the multitudes reduced to 120 people. How many of you know what I'm saying to be true? Say, he is right. That's what it says in the Word. You know, Christianity's never been the majority. It's always been in the minority, although there's a lot of us. Yet he felt he was the last one. I'm the last one standing. Yet there were 7,000 like him. Beloved, God always has his remnant. Don't ever feel that the church of God is dying out. God always has his remnant, and it will be preserved until he comes to get it at the rapture. He said, upon this rock, talking about Jesus, I will build my kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we understand that there's always the remnant that loves Jesus. And there's a remnant that wants to serve Jesus. And all around us in this city, there are Christians like us who have a burden for souls and are jealous for the work of the Lord. And they look at the world around them and it grieves their heart. You're not the only one that feels that. God has his remnant out there. He has his 7,000 still today. Let me hear you say amen. Boy, I believe that. And sometimes we got to be careful. We get to thinking that we are isolationed and that there's nobody left and we're the only one. Listen, we're not the only church in town that's a good church. Now, I'm not going to tell you where the other ones are. And there's preachers that I know are good men and they love this book and they stand on it and they preach it and they love souls and they're keeping souls out of hell and their people are sweet like we are. And those churches are good churches. And sometimes people can come to a church and they can start to believe we're the only church left that stands. Not the case. God's got his remnant in every town in this country. And every state's got its churches that are standing on this book. Now, there's a bunch of them that are compromising and bending their knee to Baal, so to speak. But man, there's always going to be churches that are standing where they need to stand. It's not just on Town East. We've got people out there, brothers and sisters, that are standing where we stand. Don't ever get discouraged. Now, that was free. It didn't cost you anything. It was just in the notes, and the Lord threw it in my mind as I was trying to read on. But I do hear often in Christianity this isolationalism feeling. And young people, y'all go to the rallies. One of the things that I envisioned when the Lord led me to start Soldiers of the Cross back in 1994 was that I was thinking of all these churches. A lot of them didn't have big youth departments. Some of them had 5 or 6 teenagers. And sometimes that was all they ever saw. They got to thinking we're the only ones left. And there's no other churches that teach what our preacher preaches, and there's nobody else standing where we stand. And some of them became discouraged, and sometimes that discouragement led their needs to go to the world to find the fellowship that they were thirsty for. So the Lord led me to start a movement called Soldiers of the Cross, which included a youth rally on the third Friday of each month, and then eventually we started a camp, and Christy and I ran the camp for 24 years, still going strong today. But one of the great visions that I had in that was that I wanted teenagers to see regularly that they're not alone. And that their youth director isn't the only one that believes in this King James Bible. And that not all teenagers out there are living for the world. There's some good kids out there. We've seen kids surrender to preach at Soldiers of the Cross. I can't even tell you how many kids have gotten married that met their mate at Soldiers of the Cross youth rallies. Dozens. Where they were thinking in their mind, I'm going to have to marry one of the 4 girls in our Sunday school class because that's it. I told the teens on Friday night, I said, how many of you are single? And every one of them raised their hand. I said, how many of you would like to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Every one of them raised their hand. I said, let me give you a little word of advice, a little secret. If you'll take my advice, you could have a boyfriend or girlfriend, maybe even as early as tonight. Some of them looked at me and they're like, I'm interested. I said, let me tell you, here's 2 words to help you. Lowered expectations. Oh, my. They moaned just as you're doing now. Oh, my goodness. But you know what I love? I was in a room with a lot of teenagers on a Friday night. Kids in church. Could be out doing anything. Yet there they were in church, singing the praises of God, fellowshipping with one another, happy to be there. When I came to the end of the service and we gave the invitation, both sides, the stairs were flooded with kids coming forward to pray. Teenagers of Town East, we're not the only ones. There's a lot of teenagers who love Jesus out there and are forsaking the world for his cause and his glory. And sometimes we have to be shown that, just as Elijah. And we need to always understand it's never been about the masses. It's never been about the majority. But God always has a remnant out there. Love him. And I want to be a part of that remnant. Who's with me on that? Amen. All right, let's look at this. I promise you I'm going to get to my outline, but there's so much here. I feel like a mosquito on the beach on the 4th of July. I know what I want to do, and I know where I want to go. I just don't know where to start. There's so much here. Look at verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. That's an awesome name right there. We need more people named Shaphat. I see people named John and Mark and, Luke. I don't meet a lot of people named Shaphat. Stephen, that'd be a great name if God ever gives you a son. Get over here, Shaphat. Just don't marry Adriana, though. Marry somebody. Shaphat, you know, I don't know. But it is a pretty unique name. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Boy, there's a lot there. Oh, my goodness. If I start talking about this, I'm going to preach the whole message, and I won't even get to my outline. Sometimes if you want to serve God, you better kill your oxen. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of people God's saying, come with me, but they don't want to kill the oxen. They don't want to give up what it has to be given up to follow God. He had to go kill the oxen and boil its meat, and he burned the harness. Sometimes we better be ready to leave some things behind. Isn't it Jesus that said, if any man would follow me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross. The cross is an instrument of sacrifice. It's what it symbolizes. He is saying, take up your cross. You better die to yourself. And then follow me. If you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have to be willing to die to yourself. In this case, he had to burn his oxen. Nothing to go back to. The lifestyle that he enjoyed and the world that he had to burn it. That's a message for another day. Now, in 1 Kings 19, we see the life of Elisha, a chapter of it. The life of Elisha is one of the great recordings in the Word of God. Elisha was raised up by God to be the man of God during a very ungodly time in Israel's history. Israel was ruled at this time by a fierce couple that had no use for God or His Word. This power couple were known as Ahab and Jezebel. Two of the most infamous characters in the entire Bible. And God had sat in the heavens and observed the wickedness of this dastardly duo. And now he has had enough and will seek to get their attention. He will send Elijah to pronounce a judgment upon them. The judgment being a great drought that will parch their land until they get right with him. The words that God sent Elijah to say to them angered them, and in their outrage, they placed a death warrant on Elijah. And we see in chapter 19 the thoughts of Elijah as he is having a very hard time. Let me ask you, are you having a hard time? Elijah in chapter 19 was going through a hard time. So hard, in fact, that it led him to thoughts of just wanting to die. Thoughts of feeling alone and thoughts of feeling abandoned by the hand of God. And that hard season that he was in left him hurting and reeling and exhausted. That angel touched him and woke him up and said, "Eat, you need nourishment," and put him back to sleep. Woke him up again and said, "Eat, you need nourishment," putting him back to sleep. And sometimes when we're going through a hard time, the answer will be rest. The answer will be getting away. Somebody said one time, you got to get apart before you blow apart. And what Elijah needed in his frazzled state was to be renewed. And the wisdom of God recognized this, and he caused him to sleep and get rest and rejuvenate. Between the food that he ate, he was probably very malnourished at that point. He was running for his life. He was wore out. Now, the truth is, and I know you know this, but he is saying, "God, I just want to die," sitting under that juniper tree. The truth is, he didn't want to die. And I'll tell you why. He's running for his life. All he had to do was quit running. Jezebel is going to take care of it. The truth is, he doesn't want to die. But he's exhausted. Now he thinks, God, just kill me. Well, we all get sometimes where he is at in this chapter. Are you having a hard time in your life? Is life serving you the most sour of lemons? Have you felt as Elijah felt? I want to give you four thoughts that we can see out of this story that kind of came out in my devotions of it. The Lord let me develop it into these thoughts. Number one, we must remember life can be hard. Life can be hard. Say that with me. Y'all believe that? You believe that? Life can be hard. Hey, listen to me. Bills can be brutal. Brutal. Some of you have learned the hard way that just sticking them in your glove box and shutting it doesn't make them go away. Neither do traffic tickets, for that matter. Health can be harrowing. Jobs can be jolting in our life. A lot of stress in having a job. Friends can be far and few between. Even the will of God can call you to war with this present world, and hardness can often be the result of even doing the will of God. Elijah is having a hard time because he is fulfilling the will of God. How many of you see that? Say amen. It's not that Elijah is being foolish or careless or stupid and he's in a mess. He's doing what God told him to do, and now he's having a hard time. And sometimes the will of God calls you to places that are unpleasant, things that are undesirable, situations that are hard. And sometimes life can be brutal, and you just get worn out with it. And beloved, there's all kinds of things that we can psychologically get into, but it all boils down to the answer being this. The answer being, number one, be strong. If you're having a hard time, number one, you just got to be strong. The ability to carry the burdens of life is the great key to joy and happiness in the face of difficulty, because life is hard. You got to be strong. And you need to be strong in these three areas. Be strong in your faith. Don't let the hard times of life shake your faith. I know my dad always used to say, don't undo and doubt a decision you made in faith. I always remembered that. So many times I stepped out on faith. And then I began to question what I knew God had led me to do. You got to be strong in your faith. Don't let the hard times of your life get you to question God. Don't get it to make you quit believing in God. Don't let it get you to start questioning this Bible and how much you really accept it. You be strong, number one, in your faith. Number two, be strong in your mind. Have a strong mind when you're having a hard time. You have to keep your mind clear and strong. And you've got to abide in the Spirit. You know what the devil loves to do when life is hard? He loves to get us in our mind in the flesh. You ever gotten in the flesh in your mind? When you do that, then you're angry and you're discouraged and you're like Elijah, thinking a lot of foolish thoughts that are not even accurate. But what happened there, for a moment, Elijah went from thinking spiritually to thinking carnally. He got in his flesh, in his thinking. His mind then became very weak. And here's the reality. I've pointed this out. The devil loves to get us in our mind to be in the flesh. He likes to put things before us to draw us into our flesh. That's why I warn the men of our church, men, guard your mind against pornography. And I'll tell you why. It's a tool of Satan to take you out of a spiritual existence, and he puts you in a flesh-driven mind. And here's the catch on that. That is where he is the most powerful. When you click into a flesh-driven mind, the devil is now in the cockpit. He's now directing you, leading you through your appetites, your desires, things that abide in the flesh, your emotions that are used incorrectly. So, if you're going through a hard time, be strong in your faith. Be strong in your mind. And number three, be strong in your spirit. Be strong in your spirit. Hear what the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 31:6. They were getting ready to possess the promised land, and this advice was given to them. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. In Joshua 10, verse 25, the word of God says this, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. In 1 Chronicles, we see this recording. It says in 1 Chronicles 28, 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee. How many of you believe that? He will not. You know what else he said? He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Elijah felt forsaken, but God had not forsaken him. He felt alone, but he was not alone. God will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. In Proverbs 18, 14, one of my personal favorite verses in all the Bible, the Word of God says this, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? The Bible is saying that when illness and perplexity comes upon you, a man that will keep his spirit, keep his mind, keep his spirit right, keep his spirit full of faith, keep his spirit positive, he'll have a better ability to carry the infirmities of his life. You're going through a hard time. It happens. Be strong in your faith. Be strong in your mind. Be strong in your spirit. So my first statement that comes out of this is that life can be hard, and it can lead us to having a hard time in our life, as is the case for Elijah. And we see here a second reality out of this story, that life can be hard, and number two, people can be hateful. How many of you agree that Jezebel was being quite hateful? He did the worst thing he could do. He made a woman mad. He made a woman mad. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you newlyweds need to hear me and hear me good. I'm fixing to give you some good advice. When you're having a little discussion with your wife and you decide to say something cocky, but you think you're the man, and you decide to just, and you think because she didn't respond that you won. Let me tell you a little thing that I've learned. They don't have to speak. When you see their eyebrow arch, just that one eyebrow go. It doesn't have to, I mean, it's not like it goes, it just, I'm going to tell you something, you've already lost. You're playing Uno and she's playing cutthroat. You're playing checkers and she's already checkmated your king, man. She's playing chess. She's already figured out when you said what you said. Okay. And that eyebrow goes up. That means I'm going to destroy him. I've already plotted out my revenge, how I'm going to do it, how I'm going to make his life miserable. You ladies know what I'm talking about, don't you? Does your eyebrow go up? You're not going to respond right now. You say, how do you know this? I'm married to an Italian for 26 years now. I've seen the arch eyebrow. And I've learned that usually after that arch eyebrow goes up, bad things happen to me. I've strutted away thinking, I should have told her. 2 weeks later, I was on my knees saying, God, help me. You see, you got to learn this. You young bucks in the room, listen to me. When a woman looks at you and says, whatever, do whatever you want. I'm going to tell you, listen to me. That is not a license. That is a dare. They're daring you. It's like, you just go ahead and do it. See what happens to you. Now, you remember that. You'll do all right in marriage. Man, he made a woman mad. He made Jezebel furious. She wants him dead, man. She's full of hatred. Elijah was having a hard time due to the hatred of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, can we just talk real for a moment? The world is filled with people that are just full of hate. They're just full of it. And you're going to encounter people, as much as it doesn't make sense to you, you're going to encounter people that just do not like you. They just do not like you. And when you encounter these people, it can make your life hard. And this hatred they have for strong dislike, it could be for one of any of these reasons. It could be for, number one, you have done something to them, and now they just dislike you. You're written off forever. That happens at work, happens at school, happens in churches, it happens in your community, it happens with neighbors. It could be that you've just done something, they didn't like it, and man, now it's on. It could be for, number two, you have a personality that just rubs them the wrong way. There will be people that don't like you just because of your personality. They just don't like it. People that don't like to laugh a whole lot don't particularly like me. My humor has gotten people mad at me more than anything in my life. Sometimes it's not anything you've done. They just don't like the way you are. They just don't like you. Sometimes you remind them of somebody they didn't like in high school. Literally, you could look like somebody that they hated in high school and they just don't like you. Has that ever happened to you? I don't like him. Why? Well, he looks like my ex-boyfriend that I had back when I was in third grade. I can't stand him. I'm like, well, what's he done to you? What's he done to you? Nothing. I just don't like him. It could be that simple. It could be they don't like you because you stand in the way of their agenda and goals. That's what's happening to Elijah here. He's standing in the way of their agenda and goals as a wicked king and queen. And they view you as simply an obstacle that is in their way. And sometimes you may even be the victim of collateral damage as they are just simply doing their thing. On September the 11th, we see an attack that was fueled by people with great hatred in their hearts. How many of you remember the day? I'll never forget that day. And we stood there as Americans asking why and who would do this and what have we ever done to deserve this? But it was fueled with hatred. Hatred of our way of life, hatred of our country, hatred toward our religious views, hatred toward our prosperity. And we saw this brutal attack. And they targeted several important sites to them as they strategically planned this attack. They used as bombs hijacked passenger planes. My heart has always grieved. And often when I'm on an airplane, I'll think about what those people went through and what were their thoughts as they were on that plane with those terrorists. They were sitting there in those seats praying and hoping for the best, but we know that it ended tragically. They crashed those passenger jets into strategically designed sites. And we all remember so well the Twin Towers that used to stand above the New York skyline. And we know that the Twin Towers were principal sites that they greatly wanted to destroy. There was so much to gain from destroying those two buildings. And you will see that if you go there and view the site, has anybody ever been to the September 11 New York site? I have been there and have toured it, and I learned a lot of things that day that I didn't realize, even watching it on the news. I remember the day watching the news where a plane flew into Tower 1, and then a little bit later, another plane flew into Tower 2, and I just couldn't believe it when I saw those towers crumble. But what you don't realize was that those were not the only two buildings that were destroyed. For all around those two buildings, there were smaller buildings situated around them. And when those buildings collapsed, there were many buildings with people in those buildings working. Women, children, men trying to provide for a family. And when those buildings came down, which were the principal targets, it destroyed many smaller buildings around it, which the military terms as collateral damage. They were not the intended target, but they were the results of the damage to the intended target. the hatred of these people brought a lot of collateral damage. And sometimes in your life, a person that is full of hate, you're going to be collateral damage. You're not even their intended target. You're not who they're trying to hurt, but you get hurt. And people can be filled with hate. Sometimes it can be because you stand for things that they hate, and you stand against things which they love. Beloved, we're living in a day and age where to be a Christian is going to come with some hatred. You're going to be hated. Right now, we're looking at all around us. It's called Pride Month. And man, if you don't join in with that, there will be people that will hate you for it. If you speak against it, people are going to hate you for it. And often, they will respond to our hatred of that sin. And beloved, I want to encourage you strongly. Don't confuse a person with their sin. We can hate sin and still love a person, but we shouldn't have to accept that sin is okay in order to love somebody. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to end up in situations where to stand for this book is going to put you at enmity with people that hate this book. And there will be other situations. Could be at work that you stand for the boss and all the other employees hate you for it. It could be anything like that. Sometimes the hatred will stem from them looking at your life and how you live it, and it's in a great contrast to their life. Some people have a heart that is just a deep abyss of hate and hurt, and you are just simply not going to win them over, and you're going to get so frustrated trying to love them. I'm reminded of a little girl that was sitting in her room one day playing with her dolls. She had a doll collection. And she was playing with these beautiful dolls and hugging them and loving on them. Then her mom came in to check on her and bring her some lunch, and she noticed her little girl was sitting on the couch crying with her dolls all around her. She said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she said, "Mama, I love them and I love them and I love them, but they never love me back." There are people you're going to meet, that's just the way it's going to be. And they see all of your weaknesses and irritations and all of your, anything that you can be not liked about you, they see that with 20/20 vision. But that same person won't see any of your goodnesses because they're simply blinded by hate and what hate leads them to do in your life. And sometimes it makes your life hard. Sometimes people just don't like you and you don't know why. And they don't even really know why. And all the efforts to win them will end in frustration and hurt. And sometimes you just have to let it be and accept that you're just not going to be everyone's flavor. Is that true? And it's true going and coming. We can sit here all pious, but there are people that we just don't like. We don't even know why. They just rub us the wrong way. Not our cup of tea. They're not our flavor. By the way, did you know that you can come to church with people that you don't like? You can work a job with people that you don't like. You can be friends with somebody that you don't particularly like. I'm not telling you you have to go on vacation with them. But you can pass and repass. And life can be hard, and people can be hateful. And that's what Elijah's feeling here. He's experiencing the hate, and his life is now hard. And because life can be hard and people can be hateful, don't ever forget that God is always good. God is always good, and God has a plan for you, and he will bring solutions and answers as well as victory. We saw that in the life of Elijah. God will help the child of God that stays faithful, honorable, and serving him. So we see that life can be hard and people can be hateful, but God is always good, and because God is always good, here's the reality, beloved. You ready for this? Here's the reality. You will be okay. You'll be okay. Life is hard, but you're going to be okay. And we must keep our eyes on him, stay in his will, and trust in his goodness. When having a hard time, if you're having a hard time, keep your eyes on him. Elijah is going to be revived in his spirit, and he will see the goodness of God and the greatness of God displayed. God always wins in the end. Therefore, the person that stands with God will likewise always end in the end, always win in the end. I'll close with this. In the classic periodical that contained many short stories known as the Reader's Digest, in the Reader's Digest, I read the story of a man that was attacked by a grizzly bear. He told the harrowing account of how he was in the woods hiking, and he came upon a sow with a cub. He said in the story, before he knew it, she hit him like a freight train. He shared in horrific detail. I could literally smell that bear's breath and the way that he described it as it clamped down upon his face. He could smell the rotten breath of that brown bear as it bit down upon him. He described in vivid language the pain of her bites on his scalp. He described it. It even showed a picture of his scalp that had been parted and was just hanging down the side, and his skull was completely exposed. His face and body had been badly bitten, mauled. But here's the thing that I remember most about the story as I read it. I'll never forget the last sentence in this brutal account of surviving an attack by a grizzly bear. The last sentence in the story, he says this: "She got me bad, but I am going to be okay. She got me bad, but I'm going to be okay." Beloved, is your life hard right now? Sometimes life gets us bad. But I want you to understand, in Jesus, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Just stay faithful. Elijah wins in the end, and so shall you. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. A lot of things in this world we just can't control. We can't fix it. Burdens are going to come no matter how we plan. There will be people in our life that we just can't win. Can't win them over. It might be that neighbor across the street that's just making your life miserable. It might be that bully at school. That bully that's just wrecking your every day at school. It might be that relative at every party. It's just full of anger and hatred. And sometimes you got to live with people like that. And sometimes life's just going to be hard. And people are going to be hateful, but God is always good. And if you'll look to Him for victory and guidance, you're going to be okay. Elijah found that out. He found out that this world is a horrible place sometimes, but he found out that God loved him and God was going to take care of him. The story ends with Elijah being okay. Your story will end the same. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Preacher, sometimes I feel like Elijah in this story. Sometimes I do feel that life is very hard," and the reasons that you would give. You ever feel that? Raise your hand. I have felt that. Life can be hard. Sometimes you're going through a hard time. I feel it. Beloved, if you are going through a hard time, keep your eyes on the Lord. Stay in church. Stay in this book. Stay on your knees. Stay walking with God. If you'll do this, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. Let me ask this quickly before I have you stand. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me, preacher? I want to go to heaven, but I just don't know." If you'll slip your hand up, put it right back down. I'll pray for you. Anybody? Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, that message today spoke to my heart, gave me some things to think about"? Would you slip your hand up? Boy, I see hands everywhere. It spoke to me in my devotion, and I hope it'll speak to you. Life and our joy of life can't be contingent upon this world. It just can't be, because life is hard. And it can't be wrapped up in relationships, because people can be hateful. There's just no getting around it. Hate-filled, full of hate, hateful. And they exist. Our joy's got to come in our relationship with the Lord. I hope you'll find that. Dear Lord, work in this invitation. Let our people that are maybe going through a hard time heed the things that were taught out of this this chapter today. We ask this in Jesus' name.